Good morning. Morning. I remember to put my headset on, so all the hand signals. If you start doing that this morning, I'm going to call you down for prayer, because I know the message is just really hitting you hard. It hits me hard every week. It's like every time I sit down to study, it's like something happens either that week or is already happening that it really pulls it right to life in your life. You know how that works? And that's the Holy Spirit telling us that we're all on the same playing field. We're all growing together. There's no one above anybody else. We're all the same in Christ's eyes. And what he does is he wants us to come into this place of fellowship with him. So he begins to break things off of all of us. And it's not easy. It's not easy growing, because we have to change and we have to submit and we have to die and we have to receive. And it's just a constant thing. And it's a wonderful thing when you submit to it. It's in that wrestling point that it's not so comfortable. But when you give it over and God takes it, that's the blessing. So we're going to continue our study in 1 John this morning, chapter 3. We're going to pick up in verse 10. And our title this morning is, What It Is. That's a pretty simple title, but it's pretty much going to cover it, I think, this morning. So, Father, we ask that you will speak to us and open our ears and give us direction, give us wisdom, understanding, knowledge. We love the knowledge, but, Lord, let the knowledge come with your wisdom so it can be applied the way you want it applied, not taken internally and puff it up as though we have something to do with it. It's all about you. So speak to us this morning. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are right here with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we covered in detail, it's a fact, that as a child of God, we cannot continue to practice habitual sin and attempt to justify it. The Word of God reveals sin for what it is, and the Holy Spirit who dwells in us brings conviction of that sin. And if we're not convicted, but rather continue to live in the sin as though we're okay, then we're not born of God. And we're not a new man, as Paul speaks of in Ephesians 4:24, when he says, "And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness." And then Colossians 3:10, it mirrors this same passage. It says, And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. See, and that's the transition. We are now becoming like we were intended to be in the beginning. Remember, he said, I created them in our image. Well, we have drifted from that image because of sin, but now, because of the new man that we received through Jesus Christ, we are putting on the new man and going back to the image of him who created us. And that's a wonderful thing, because we're set free from the law of sin and death. We're set free from all the things that are keeping us away from Jesus and keeping us away from the Father. And now we're growing closer to him in this relationship. And we saw also that there's a difference between a believer who stumbles into sin and is convicted and repents than the one who may call himself a believer but has no conviction and is unrepentant. And Jesus set us free from the bondage of sin and death, but we have to abide in him. We have to be actively pursuing him in this relationship. And we need to hold on to his word, not wavering from his truth. You know, there's today in our culture, it's my truth, your truth. Everybody's got their own truth. Well, there's only one truth, and that's Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And if we hang on to him, we have the truth. Now this week, John continues this thought of those who are God's and those who are not. And he also goes back to the command of loving one another. And that's been a theme throughout the entire epistle and all these epistles that John had written here toward the end or in 1 John. And so he's going to talk about continuing to abide in Jesus. So let's pick up in 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now, these verses are crystal clear. As I said last week, there's no gray area regarding those who are in Christ and those who are not. There are many people that try to paint this gray area. They try to pull themselves and keep one foot in the world and one foot in heaven, but it doesn't work because you're not really, you're basically in the world. If you got one foot in the world, you've not committed to Jesus Christ. You're not sold out for him. You're not in relationship with him. So you're either in or you're out. There's many that try to play the game, and they will lose because they are not focused on Jesus Christ. If you're a child of God, you'll practice righteousness, and you will love your brother. If you're a child of the devil, you will not practice righteousness, and you will not love your brother. Again, black and white, very clear passage. How is it that today we get so far away from these basic truths and the simplicity of the gospel and try to make it something more complicated and sometimes more legalistic or sometimes a whole lot more grace? See, there's a balance. The balance of the truth is that God's word is absolute. And in the balance that we have is we accept it. And if we don't accept it, then we're out of balance. The word is never out of balance. It's always what it is. It's always true. John 13, 34 through 35 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." So this is also a very clear point. They'll know you're believers if you love one another. So the opposite of that is true. They'll know you're not if you don't love one another. You can't pretend to have faith. You can't pretend to be in a relationship with Jesus, because the pretenders will be exposed by their actions one toward another. See, the difference in walking in love one with another is that you're laying down your desires. You're laying down your expectations. You're coming to the table, accepting Jesus for who he is, allowing him to flow through you, giving you the ability to love your neighbor as yourself, the second greatest commandment. The first one has to be in place first, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you come to him, submitting to him, then he breaks down all these walls within us. And sometimes it takes a long time for all these walls to be broken down, because we've been building them since we were infants all the way up. Crying when we didn't need anything, just crying to cry. And many people grow up to be adolescent, teenagers, young adults, and adults still crying for something they don't need. They've never grown into a maturity of understanding it's not about themselves. And this is really what Christianity is rooted in. It's submitting yourself to Christ, dying to yourself, then loving one another, and this is the outward sign, loving one another. And if it's not there, then there's a problem somewhere before that. And we need to always be looking at our heart and seeing, is there something there that's keeping me from loving my brother? And if it is, then what is it? It's sin. Where is it rooted? There's an adage we used to use in the inner healing ministry that we went through years ago, is there, if there's a fruit, there's a root. And if you got the fruit, you got to find the root, and you got to kill it. Can't just cut off a limb, because the fruit will grow back. Matter of fact, you prune even a bad tree, it will grow back more bad fruit. So you got to cut it not just at the limbs and not just even the trunk. You got to dig down and get the root. So once the root is exposed, it can be removed and it won't grow back. And so we have to always be in this place of self-examination. Now John gives us this example of Cain, who hated his brother. And back in Genesis chapter 4, I believe it's verses 3 through 16, we read, "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?'" It was a very simple process in this particular phase of where they were in the relationship with God. This is what's expected. Don't hold back. Give me the best of what you've got, and don't come in here just throwing something out there to say, okay, I've made my offer, now I can go about my business. Cain's attitude was wrong from the beginning, but then he responded even more so against God. And he went on saying, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? I mean, come on, can you imagine having this conversation? Now this was an open conversation with God. This wasn't just a prayer one-sided where you might say a few words and you think you know what God may say back. This was a conversation. And you're telling God, I don't know. Of course you know. You killed him. Like God doesn't know? Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you're cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you've driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Sad story. Very sad story. Cain, rebellious heart, could not accept the fact that he did wrong. Could not accept that God's standard was higher than his. Could not accept the fact that what he did and what he brought was not acceptable. He had pride. And think about that for a moment. When you are following or trying to be obedient or even come up with something you want to do for God because you think you're supposed to, and then when it's not accepted, you're angry at God about it. When in the first place, the whole attitude was wrong. He doesn't ask anything from you that you don't want to give when you're in a relationship. This is the new man. This is what we're talking about. When all things become new, your desires change. You begin to want to be what he wants you to be. You begin to want to do what he wants you to do. And it's no longer a chore to serve God. It's not a chore to spend time in the Word. It's not a chore to come fellowship one with another. It's not a burden. But for those who have this whole thing about me, and it's all about me, which our culture has really sank into and drank the Kool-Aid on that one, from selfies. I mean, it's all about, I don't want to get off on that social media garbage. It's ridiculous that everything is about me. I mean, think about the posts that people post. Like, who cares? We don't care what you did yesterday. I don't care what your chicken looks like today. If it ain't on the plate cooked, I don't want to see it. And then you better bring it over and share. Don't just show me a picture how good it looks. But this is what it's all about. It's all about, oh, look what I did. Look what I'm doing. Look what I can do. Look at this. Look at this. Look at this. Look at this. And that's all backwards in context to who we're supposed to be in Christ. Well, this was Cain's attitude. Look at me. Look at what I can do. I grew all this fruit. Here, God, here's your portion. And God said, no, it's not acceptable. Your heart was wrong. And instead of actually submitting to God, accepting his responsibility for not measuring up to what God expected of him, he just gets mad and buries that anger. And then he talks to his brother, and in time, he doesn't say how much time, could have been the day, could have been the next day, may have been a week, whatever, he takes him out in the field and kills him. Now there's a couple of things to point out about him. First, after the fall, they booted out of the garden. The angel's standing there in the chair. They can't anybody get back in. But there's communication. God is communicating with Adam and Eve. He's still communicating with Cain, communicating with Abel. Abel knew what was right, so you knew there was a communication going on there. But he's speaking to Cain. He's talking with him as I'm talking to you. We're having a conversation. And so he's like, okay, so what's going on? This open dialogue is going on. And when he brought his offering and it wasn't accepted, instead of humbling himself and repenting, he got angry. Now, he could have went back and said, "Forgive me. I was just in my flesh at the moment. Here, let me bring you the proper sacrifice. Let me honor you, God, for who you are." But he didn't do that. He let that fleshly emotion overwhelm him and take control. And see, this is the problem with sin today. If you notice, there's a lot of emotion in our culture. And a lot of people are driven by their emotion. They don't want fact. Facts don't matter anymore. Truth doesn't matter anymore. It's how I feel about it. If that makes me uncomfortable, then that means that that's wrong. If you make me uncomfortable, you're wrong. If you don't accept me the way I want to be, you're wrong. See, what this has done is the same attitude that Cain had. If you can't tell me, God, that what I gave you is not acceptable, because I think it is. So therefore, you're wrong. Now, you may not hear people say that out loud to God, but that's what they believe. They want to be able to live the way they want to live. They want to be able to exercise what they're comfortable doing. Enjoyment, fun, what makes them feel good about themselves. This is the culture, the same thing that Cain was in. And when you're not accepted, the most tolerant group out there is the most intolerant group toward anybody who disagrees with their view. Oh, you're intolerant because you don't agree with me. Well, you're the intolerant one because you're not allowing me to stand on what I believe is true based on God's word. And God's word is being attacked. God's church is being attacked because we choose to stand on God's truth. And we speak God's truth rather than the cultural, emotional response to everything going on. And you look at the riots, all emotion. You look at certain things happening, there's emotion that drives what's going on around it. And talking points are all driven by emotion. Now, we'll say that's on both sides of an argument. You'll have emotional hype behind every side of the coin, politically specifically. In Christ, there shouldn't be emotion-driven anything. Emotion will come because of our understanding of who we are and what He's done for us and who He is. That's when emotion comes. We can have tears and we can be excited. We can have laughter. We can have joy of the Lord. This is what we're supposed to have. And all of these things are emotional. But they're not what drive us to Jesus. We can't hype up a service to draw us all closer to God. You should be closer to God when you get here. You're bringing the Holy Spirit with you. So it shouldn't be hype the band, shine the lights, get everything going, up and down, jumping up and down. You'll notice in our worship, we don't ask everybody to stand and sit at a certain time, except when we do the scripture reading. That's the only time that we do that. It's not that it's wrong to have people to stand corporately. The problem is that it becomes a routine. And what you'll see is everybody gets you up on your feet on the first song. Everybody stand. They'll do you for two songs. Then they're going to have you sit down. They're going to mellow the music down a little bit. Everybody's sitting now, okay? And then sometimes, depending upon the culture of the church that you come from, they always plug in this little sloth. So then you can generate to see if you can get the Holy Spirit to move. You don't need to do that. If the Holy Spirit wants to move, He's going to move. You don't have to pre-plan, let's put this slot in here so He can have somebody speak in tongues. Let's put this slot in here so somebody can have a word of prophecy. There are times when the Spirit moves, and Johnny, the worship leader, or myself, at a certain point, might say, "Listen, I feel like there's someone who has a word." That's the open door there. But many times, and it should never be an interruption, the Spirit does not interrupt Himself. So it becomes about, this is how you do it. And then right before the preacher comes, you get them all up on their feet again. Got to get the blood flowing so they can be awake long enough to hear what He's going to say. And it's up and down and up and down. I'm sorry, most of the time if I'm in a service like that, I'll sit. If I want to sit, I'll stand if I want to stand. I'm not being told how to worship. Now you might say, well, this is all corporate. If everybody's doing it at the same time, nobody's bringing attention to themselves. There's some truth in that. There'll be some people that just want to jump up and down on the front row and run around and bring attention to themselves. That's something that we put a stop to because it distracts other people. But we also know that the Spirit moves within each one differently. And some are going to respond more joyfully. Some are going to respond more tearfully. Some are going to be somber because that's how the Spirit's dealing with them in that moment. So we can't dictate how everybody's supposed to be at any given time. But Cain, like the culture that we're living in, didn't want to have anything to do with God's truth, didn't want to listen to anything the Holy Spirit, well, God himself at that point was speaking to him, and so he just rebelled, continued, just rebelled out against God. And see, God spoke to him in this conversation, gave him a choice. Verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now this is the truth that's being spoken right now to those who don't know Jesus. And when it's saying, if you do well, it's saying, if you accept Jesus, if you receive him, deny yourself, accept Jesus for who he is, love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then you will do well. Everything will be well. Now, it may not be easy. Your life does. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden everything's going to get great. Your bank account goes up and everybody's nicer to you and everybody loves you. No, it means you're going to have conflict because you're now going against the world. But what it also means is that you have the peace that surpasses all understanding in the midst of all of this stuff because the Holy Spirit is carrying you through it. But this same truth is here. If you don't do well, sin's lying at the door. Well, sin is at the door of every heart. And the only way we can master it is through Jesus Christ. The only way. And so we have to come to become this new man. We have to do this because it is sin's desire is for you. Well, who is the father of sin? Satan. Satan's desire is for you. Not so that he can do you good, but so he can bring you away from God and bring you harm. That's what his desire is, and that's what sin does. Cain made the wrong choice. He chose to not stay in relationship with God, but instead he chose to let sin rule over him. And this choice led him to murder his brother. And afterwards, he was unrepentant. Didn't care one way or the other about his brother. You know, well, I don't know where my brother is. Why are you asking me? I'm not my brother's keeper. Come on. I mean, I don't understand how at this point he did not know that God knows all. Because he knows what his mom and daddy did. And he knows where they came from. And he knows where they are now. But rebelliousness is within each heart. And each heart has to come and submit to God to tame that rebelliousness and remove it out of your life. And notice the outcome. He had to leave from the presence of the Lord. So God was still engaging with him, still engaging with Abel, engaging with Adam and Eve. But verse 16 says, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And there's no biblical record of Cain ever hearing from God again. Again, sad story. He was communicating with God, the everlasting, loving God who was giving him a choice, giving him a place, even in a sinful world now, because sin was in the world. But he rebelled and pushed against it. And now he had to leave the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And this is who John's referring to. This is the comparison John is making. As he's saying here, he's saying, Cain did not hear the voice of God. He didn't listen. But those who do love one another. Those who do submit to God and die to themselves. And it comes right back to this very black and white point. Those who hear God's voice and believe belong to God. Those who do not belong to the devil. Cain made his choice. He belonged to the devil. Now Jesus confirms this in John 10, 4-5. It says, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. God knows who are his, and those who are his hears the shepherd's voice, and they obey. John 10:25-30. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Again, when you really dive into the Word, and you see the full counsel of God's Word, it's black and white. You're either a follower of Jesus, one of His sheep, or you're not. You either hear His voice, or you don't. If you do, you're His. If you don't, you're the devil's. There's no gray area. You can't say, well, I don't follow the devil. Well, he sure got a hold of you. If you're not following him, he's dragging you along, and it doesn't look like you're pulling back too hard. You're going along in the direction he's pulling you to go. So there's the devil and the children of the devil, and there's God and the children of God. And they are very distinct, and they are very different. And you can't say you're one or the other without the evidence being there. The fruit's got to be in the pudding. And the fruit here that we're talking about is obedience, number one, and number two, loving one another. And there is, again, there is no gray area here. It is what it is. God's Word is true. So the Word's very clear on those who belong and those who do not. Now verses 13 through 16. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Here we go again. Think about it, that particular part of that verse. We have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. There's the evidence. We love our brothers. We love our sisters. We pass from death to life. So taking that again, the opposite must be true. If you don't love your brothers and sisters, you haven't passed from death to life. You're still under the bondage of the law of sin and death. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Again, he's referring back to the example of Cain. You don't love your brother, and you hate your brother, you're a murderer. And you cannot attain eternal life. You do not have eternal life if you hate your brother. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:21. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Comparing a murderer to those who are angry with his brother without cause. Matthew 15:19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. Out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the heart, you go. So the heart, well, when we come back, it's basically a heart issue is really what it comes down to. It's a heart issue. If you don't love your brother, you have a heart issue. And it's not your brother's fault. Now, they may know how to push your buttons. But let me tell you something. If they know how to push your buttons, it's probably because you know how to push theirs. And somebody got to quit pushing the button. It's the circle. It's the circle that has to be broken. Sin is a vicious circle. And in relationships, whether it's husband and wife, whether it's friends, whether it's people you work with, people that you know in your circle, you develop patterns of how you communicate with those people. And those patterns usually revolve around you coming out on top of whatever's going on in that conversation or in that relationship. Because that's the world mindset. We grew up in that. Nobody wants to be outdone. We're very competitive people. And it's not just games and things like that. It comes down to who's going to get the last word. And you can't you can't continue in that circle, because if you do, what happens is that the sin just continues to gnaw at you and gnaw at you and gnaw at you, and you get angry and you get bitter, and that root of bitterness grows up and it defiles many. And so we have to break that. Well, how do you break it? Well, I'll give you one little clue here. You can't in your own ability, because you don't want to. That's the flesh saying, I have to be in control. I have to know that I've got the last word. I have to know that I've got to be this way, because this is the way I've been all of my life. And then Jesus comes and said, yes, that's how you've been all of your life, but that's not how I want you to be. So therefore, I'm going to break this in you. Now, when that point and that moment comes, what do we have to do? We have to quit looking at the other person. It's no longer about them. Yes, there's no one person doesn't, it's not always, it's never one-sided. It's always two-sided. We know that. But until each person is willing to look at themselves and deal with them between them and God, the cycle won't be broken, because there's no motivation. There's no motivation to do that. Both parties will continue to defend and fight and argue and do what they do. So it's very clear that we have to love one another. It's very clear that only through Jesus can we do so. And it's very clear that it's a command, not a suggestion. Which brings us to a real deep place in our walk with the Lord. How are we going to respond? Because what John is telling us is, when we're presented something about ourselves and we get angry about it and we don't repent and we don't say, okay, you're right, God, I'm wrong, then we become like Cain, a murderer toward those around us. Hard truth, but a real truth, because God's word says it. That means more self-examination, doesn't it? Why'd you have to go there? It's because we have to go there. If we don't, we become very much like the ones that we say we despise. And that's the way the culture is too. You know, the ones that yell the loudest about somebody else are the ones that are practicing them themselves. That's the way it always is. Had a guy in a church years ago. He was abusive to this younger man who had an alcohol problem, only to find out later that he himself had an alcohol problem. So the one that yells the loudest at somebody else's sin is the one that may be struggling with that or something very similar to it themselves, and they're wanting to take the eyes off themselves, put it on somebody else, because it's easier to not have to have the magnifying glass on you. But God says, uh-uh. If you want to be a child of mine, the magnifying glass is on you. And there's where we need to keep it. Don't try to push it off on somebody else. Let it be on us, because that means God is doing it for our benefit and working it out for our good, so that we're closer to Him as we go through these things. And again, there's no gray area here. Verses 16 through 19. By this we love, because He laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, don't just talk about it. Don't just talk the talk. You've got to back it up with a walk. James 1, 19 through 22 tells us, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Because his eyes are not... Now, it's kind of funny. You have to kind of look at this in a certain way, because we're not supposed to be all about ourselves. But that what that means is, we're not all about ourselves for our benefit and our glory and pride. We are all about ourselves in asking God to reveal things and break it off of us and change us. That's the way we're supposed to be looking at ourselves. You observe himself, go away, and immediately looks and forgets what kind of man he is. It's very easy to look in the mirror and walk away and forget what you saw. For some of us, that's a good thing, but, you know, I still look in the mirror and see the way I was 20 or 30, 40 years ago. The lighting is really bad in our bathroom. No, I'm just kidding. Actually, we can't do that anymore. We've got new lights in our bathroom, and it exposes everything. But what it's saying here is that you're not being real with yourself. You're not being real with what you're seeing. And you pass it. You just, oh, well, okay, now I'm going to be. And you kind of make yourself up something that you're not, because in your own mind you don't like what you saw. And that's what it's saying here. But you can't do that when you're looking in the law of liberty. You can't be that way. When you're looking to the law of liberty, you have to either maintain it or you know you're not walking there. And you know that the fruit is going to show you one way or the other, are you in or are you out? And we can't be a forgetful hearer. But we have to practice. We have to practice being a Christian. That's not works related. I'm not saying you got to work for God and practice this and practice that. That's not what I'm talking about. It's exercising your faith by trusting in God, believing His Word to be true, so that you don't try to argue with God's Word and make it something that it's not, or pretend it's not there at all. That's not looking into the law of liberty. You're just basically taking a glance and then moving on and making it what you want it to be. When you're looking in the law of liberty, you're saying everything about who God is true. Everything about what He did through Jesus Christ, His Son, is true. Everything, in fact, that He came to die for my sins is true. Everything about the fact that He's sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for me is true. Everything about who I have been without Him is ugly, but it's true. And so therefore, this is what I don't want anymore. I want you. I want you to live through me. I want you to be my focus. I want you to be my all in all. And that means that we become doers. Not just hearers. Not just a Sunday morning or Wednesday night or Bible study, whatever it is. Listen and then go on about doing your business the way you want to do it. It should affect everything in your life. Relationships, work ethic, how you handle relationships with others and outside of your marriage, outside of your home. You have to have these relationships, and they need to be based and rooted in your faith so that you're not angry with everybody you see. And there are people like that. They're just mad. Just mad about everything. Again, it's emotionally driven. We have to lay all that down. We're not to be controlled by our emotions. In verses 19 through 21. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if your heart condemns us, or if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. So what does verse 20 mean when it says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things? I believe, in studying and really breaking this down, that this means that when we've fallen into a sin and then repented, it's still hard to forgive yourself. It's hard to forgive yourself because the consequences sometimes of that sin are right in your face and stay there for quite a while. Trust has to be rebuilt. You have to kind of work out this out because sin does not just affect you. It affects everybody. And when it affects everybody around you, there's woundedness. There's people that have been scarred because of the sins that we have done. Now, we accept it and we repent from it, but then we still have the reminders. And so we might have our heart condemn us. This is what it's talking about, by saying, I just don't know how God can forgive that. I mean, I've hurt too many people. I've done this. How can God forgive? Well, I know He has. I know He has because the Word says, but I just don't feel it. Again, the feeling's back in the way of the reality of what God has done. It's hard to forgive ourselves. And Satan will also try to put you under a false sense of guilt. There are many times where something will happen, and Satan's going to whisper in your ear, well, that did it. That was the final straw. God's done with you. Can't go back now. Look what you did. Guilt, 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 guilt. False guilt. Because when you come to God in relationship, again, remember what we said earlier in last week's message. If you fall into a sin and you acknowledge that it was a sin and you repent and you're restored in relationship, that's different than those who sin and say, oh, well, God's fine with it. And you continue in that pattern. Two different lifestyles there. But again, it's still very difficult to accept the fullness of God's mercy even after we repent. So this is what it means, I believe, when it says if our heart condemns us, because it says God's greater than our heart. Hallelujah. God's bigger than our ability to accept Him sometimes. He's bigger than our finite mind can comprehend regarding what He is and what He's done for us. Now, this is a great news. God forgives us when we repent. And while we struggle with the feelings of guilt, God's greater than all of that. And He knows all things. And this little finite mind is it's very hard for me to grasp things sometimes. It really is. I mean, I just can't. I'm one who likes to know the why behind it. I don't know if you're like that or know people like that. You know, growing up, I was rebellious because I wanted to know why I was told this rather than just to do it. Well, what's the purpose behind it? Why has this got to be done this way? You know, math. I never grasped algebra, never took it. I got through school without taking any algebra, and to this day, there's no reason to mix the alphabet and numbers. They do not go together. Amen. Come on. I know I can buy an amen in this place. Now, there's some people say, oh, well, you use it every day. Baloney. I use a tape measure, and I use common sense. Algebra ain't got nothing to do with it.
Right.
Yeah, I like this group. I love our church. But the thing is that all of these things, I want to know, well, why do you do it that way? There's X, there's Y. Okay, well, I don't need to know no letters. Okay, 8 plus 2 equals 10. If 10 is X, then 8 and 2 is the other. You don't need to figure all that out. It's just right there. Come on. So I wanted to work around it. And I did. I would figure out how to solve a problem, but not the way on paper. And I got in trouble for it sometimes. Because they wanted to see your work. Well, here's my work. 2 plus 2 is 8. There's the answer. Basic math. You guys are complicating everything. Okay, I know I'm showing my ignorance here, but it is what it is. This message is really flowing this morning, I tell you. But the thing is that God knows all things. He's bigger than all of this stuff. And when our finite minds finally catch up and realize that our hearts are not condemning us, then we have this complete confidence. This is the confidence that we have when our hearts don't condemn us. It's, wow. Not only do I believe it by faith, now I'm feeling it. I know it. It's just the knowing that you have, and it's a peace that comes. And all that false guilt goes away, and all that lack of confidence in God goes away, and now we're at peace with Him. And this, I believe, is where that peace that surpasses all understanding guards our hearts and minds. This is how Scripture is fulfilled in our hearts. And Philippians 4:7 tells us this. Now, verses 22 through 25. And we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as He gave us commandment. Ooh, word commandment. Yikes. Now, he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. So when we abide in Him, we keep His commandments. Again, black and white, no gray area here. We come to a place where our desires become His desires. And this is a very important point, because many times you get back into this prosperity mindset. Oh, it says here, whatever we ask, we receive. Okay, well, that's what 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. What, 6 or 7 words out of a whole paragraph. And that's not what this means. You don't just come and say, I want it, give it to me. And that's where the prosperity mindset has come from, is they pull out little sections of Scripture and try to apply it for their fleshly wants and desires. This is not what it means at all. When you're abiding in Him, you're keeping His commandments, then what you're asking should be according to His will. if you ask in according to his will. When we abide in him, we keep his commandments, we come to this place where his desires become our desires. We're no longer coming to him from that fleshly nature. We're no longer coming to him seeking our own benefit. We're coming with an open heart for him to work in us to do as he pleases and as he wills in our life. In Psalm 37, 3 through 5, this is what this means for us. It says, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Again, this scripture can be very misappropriated and placed in the fleshly mindset. To delight yourself in the Lord means that you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It means that you've elevated him to the top. You're delighting in him. So therefore, you're recognizing that his will is best for your life. You're recognizing what sin is and where we've been. We're recognizing what a relationship with God looks like. We want that. We desire that more than anything else. Therefore, now he's changing your desire. So when you come and say, I want that Cadillac, that's no longer really what you're asking for. You put that aside. You say, I don't need a Cadillac. I'd like to go back to my Ford Pinto from 1971. That's a cool little car. I love driving that car. Little five-speed. You ain't done nothing till you spun out in a Pinto, I'm going to tell you. And looked cool doing it. I had two guys in the car one time, and I thought I was going to be cool, so I'm making a right-hand turn, and I dropped that thing in low gear and punched it. I spun off the road, come right around, spun right back at the stop sign facing the other direction, and I thought, man, I was scared to death. And those guys, man, that was cool. I said, yeah, it was, wasn't it? Little Ford Pinto can do it. But you give yourself to the Lord, you're delighting in his desires. Now, his desires are what you're praying. His desires are what you're seeking. And this is what it means to submit to the Lord. This is what it means to pray and ask for certain things. And in John 14, 12 through 14, Jesus says this, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now again, put this in context. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And not only that, but greater works than these will he do. The spiritual context is what he's talking about here. When you believe in me, you will desire to do these things. And I will answer your prayer and give you these things to do. Because you're in me, abiding in me. So it's not about your fleshly desires. It's not about your wants and wanting to keep up with the Joneses and everybody else on your block. It's about submitting all of that down and saying, God, I want to be more like you. I want to have more of you in my life. I want to have you flowing through my life, that you are performing these things through me, that the fruits of the Spirit are flowing through my life, that the gifts of the Spirit are awakened to me as you see fit. That if you bring me a gift of healing, hallelujah, it's your gift. You're doing the healing. I'm a willing vessel. That's all I want to be. I don't want to be getting any glory for it, and I don't want to start lining people up and charging them for being healed. I don't want to have a ministry where I'm having people come in and, yes, my son. Yes, my daughter. Ask whatever you will. The Father has granted it because he's given it to me, but it'll cost you. I don't get it. But anyway, the point here is that we have to focus on dying to ourselves. And only in that place can we learn to love one another. Only in that place will he give us. And this is a desire maybe we should be praying for. Because it's telling us all through our passage here, we're to love our brother, we're to love our sister. It's a commandment. So rather than praying for this, that, and the other, say, Lord, teach me to love my brothers and sisters. He will grant that to you. Now, that's not an easy prayer. It's like patience. You know, people say, don't pray for patience. Well, I say pray for it. It's going to hurt, but pray for it. Because what he wants to do is he wants to give you the ability to love your brothers and sisters patiently, gently, kindly. What is it? Fruits of the Spirit again? Are we hearing some of those? Amen. That's what we should be praying for, because that's going to give us the love for our brothers and sisters the way we're supposed to. So it's a matter of the heart. It always comes back to the matter of the heart. And this is all part of the new man that we are becoming. And this is the abiding in Christ, which is confirmed in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says he's given us the Holy Spirit. Wow. He's our comforter. He's our teacher. He leads us. He guides us. He protects us. He gives us the words we need to speak when we need to speak them. And he's given to us and dwells within us. We're the temple now, the Holy Spirit. It's no longer a building made with hands. You're the building. And he's building you up to do and to accomplish his will. And this is all confirmed by the power of the Holy Spirit. John 14, 25 through 27. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance of all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This is the wonderful news that we have as believers, is we have the Holy Spirit that is our helper and our teacher and our memory. He brings back all the things he's taught. Now think about this for a moment. We have the Word of God written, all inspired by the Holy Spirit. No errors. It's our foundation that we build our lives upon. Jesus himself, he is the Word. So we have this written Word. The Holy Spirit prepared that for us. How does he bring remembrance of the things that Jesus said to us? We read it. We meditate upon it. We ask God to give us wisdom and understanding about what we're reading. And as we go through and we continue to read and study, he brings that remembrance to us when we need it for whatever conversation we need it in. If we're listening. If we're being prepared to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. So we have this gift. We have this wonderful relationship through the Holy Spirit that he's given us. Are we really understanding of that? Are we really grabbing a hold of that in our everyday life? Are we really wanting to be close enough to God to hear his voice, bringing us back into that relationship, back into the way that he created us to begin with, in his image? That's who he wants us to be. And he doesn't want us to wait till we get to heaven. Now we will be a new person in heaven, a new mind, new body. Hallelujah, looking forward to that. But he's changing us right now. He's doing the work right now. And our heart has to be willing to say, continue to do that work. Which means he's going to continue to break off flesh. Which means it's going to continue to hurt from time to time. But in the midst of what he's doing, he will never give you more than you can handle. He will always be there with you. Satan's going to come at you with temptations to pull you the different way. But again, he will not put it on any more than you can handle and give you a way to escape. And what is that way to escape? In the relationship with Jesus Christ, in his word, by the power of the Holy Spirit that's in us. This is our escape route. Now, some people want a big sign with a flashing emergency light that you can run through, and you do need that, but this is it. The Word of God is flashing right now. Emergency, push this button, run! But when we get sucked in and we start pondering too much and we start thinking on the world too much and we start thinking about who this person is and watching the news and watching the media and Hollywood and all that garbage, then we start thinking away from things of God. And we find ourselves in need of more peeling off again. Do you realize that you can, as God breaks off a wall, that you can start rebuilding it? Because the bricks are still laying around scattered sometimes. And so God's breaking down this wall, and here we go, random gathering these bricks. Put them back in place, because we don't necessarily want to feel what it feels like in a vulnerable place. See, we're vulnerable in Christ. And nobody likes to be vulnerable. We want to be safe and secure in our minds in every circumstance. Well, here's the little secret that we need to grab a hold of. As He makes us vulnerable, we're more secure than we've ever been, because we're not dependent upon our own self-security. We're now dependent upon Him. Yes, we're exposed. Sin is exposed. It's now cut away. And there's a breath of fresh air blowing through us, but we have to then take the next step. And the next step. And continue to abide and continue to walk, because God's Word is true. There's no black and white. I mean, there's no gray areas. It's all black and white. God's Word is true. It is what it is. We don't have to believe it for it to be what it is, but it's sure going to be for our benefit if we do. So I encourage you this morning, let's go to the Lord and let's ask Him, Lord, if there's something that's keeping me from loving my neighbor, loving my brothers, my sisters, I want that gone, rooted out of me, so that I can now be free to love as You've called me to love and be in obedience to who You've called me to be, and I'm no longer my own. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. We belong to Jesus. We're a sheep. We hear His voice. Are we listening? Only we can make that determination between ourselves and God. I encourage you to do that. Just go before the Lord. Lord, teach me to listen. Teach me to hear. Teach me to apply. Teach me to love. And teach me and keep me to a point where I want to be dying to myself, so I'm no longer getting in the way of everything that You're doing. The relationship we have is such a wonderful thing. I think many times we don't realize the closeness that He wants us to be in Him. And He's there for us. He's ready. His arms are open. Sometimes we're like this. No, not today, Lord. Got things to do. Places to go. Open your arms. Receive what He has for you. And become what He wants you to be. That's what we're called to do. Thank You, Lord. Praise You, Father. I come this morning. And